blessing. Good crowd. It's exciting, and I enjoyed Kristen coming up here, and I was thinking about watching the children during choir practice, and you think, well, I'm sure there's lots of people that would, but there's not. There's not lots of people that would do that, and she does that. And what a blessing. What a, you know, one of the things you can do, you say, well, I think Kristen can sing. I'm not sure of that, but, you say, well, I can't sing. There's no way I could ever, but you could come and, yeah, Brother Shawver, you can't sing. We know that. And, you know, but you could watch the children. And I was just thinking during that little time that she came up here and I thought about the cantata and how many got saved, you know, and somebody was watching children. So they could practice for the cantata. Somebody had to do that and then, you know, serve God. Wherever you can serve God, whatever you can do for God, do it for God. And He'll bless you for that. And I thought that was really good. That's a blessing. And amen. Of course, I'm proud of all our college students. We pray for you. It's good to have many college students home and always good during the holidays, and we pray for our students. I'm excited. We have nine young men studying for the ministry, some form of the ministry, and preacher boys. We were able to have three who were home preach for us thus far, and tonight we're excited about having Brother John Shawver preach to us and preach for us. And I was talking to him up here. I was reminding him about the last time he preached. He used the word Pharisite. And I actually wrote a message about that. Preachers get messages off each other. I thought it was a good word, and I'd like to incorporate it into the Rogers Dictionary along with peepers that I used this morning. He reminded me. He's, you know, I'm teasing him about Pharisite, and he said, "Well, you said Nehemiah. I don't know how many times this morning." And you know what's funny about that? I was preaching about Hezekiah, and I actually wrote in my notes Nehemiah. That's even worse yet. Yeah, that's terrible. It's unbelievable, but those kind of things happen. And but you know, these messages these young men have preached have been a blessing to our church. They've been a blessing. You know, every special speaker in the last few days. I even go back, Nathan Carpenter preaching here several weeks ago, and what a blessing it was. And so, you know, thank God we have some young men. And by the way, we have several that in our high school that are. Contemplating and have already surrendered to do whatever God wants them to do, and maybe they'll be preachers as well. And we let them preach in chapel, and they've done an excellent job so far this year. And you know, be glad about that. Be glad that we're, you know, that we have some young people that are going to go out and serve God. Now, I'm proud of all our young people. I'm proud of people being in church and them serving God and whatever God wants them to do. And that's the main thing, folks, whatever God wants them to do. And so praise the Lord. John Shawver, you come and tell us about the Pharisees.
Make sure this is on real quick. All right. Well, college is going great. It's been good to be on break. But I finished three semesters at college, and I've been faithful in a bus ministry. But it's good to be here, have a little bit of rest. It's going to be good to go back, get back on schedule, and schedule is good. But I've been kind of nervous. I won't lie about that. But I kind of did what I do for soccer games, be nervous all day beforehand. That way when I get up here, I probably won't be as nervous. So I've been nervous all day, and I'll try to be calm, collective here. And put this down a little bit farther. But when Pastor asked me to preach, it's kind of confronted by the age-old problem of what to preach on. Anybody familiar with teaching, public speaking, even preaching, knows this dilemma. It was kind of expanded by the fact that really I haven't done a whole lot with my life, so don't have a lot of experience to draw on. For example, I can't really teach on raising children. I don't have any. Can't even preach on marriage because I'm not married. But there is a thing that I have done, a thing that I have focused on throughout all of my life, and that's studying. So if you want to turn to, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. This whole passage up to verse 11 is basically God telling us something we can learn from a group of people, and that's what I'm going to talk about today, is learning from the lives of others. I may not have done a whole lot with my life, but I can look at what others have done, what others have accomplished, and learn from them and their lives. And verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And I'll say a quick word of prayer. Dear Jesus, just thank you for this opportunity. I know that, like I said, I haven't really done a whole lot, but I want to take some things from the Bible that have been left for us to learn from, and just kind of expound on them, and just use me and help me to say the words that you would want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Hiles said that every man is my teacher. He applied this in the positive sense and also in the negative sense. You can learn what to do from somebody, and you can learn what not to do from somebody. I was thinking of Brother Cook when I thought of this, managing money at the church, and somebody who maybe has a problem with their money could come and ask him how to manage money, how to manage their finances. And there's always something you can learn from the person around you, the person next to you, that you probably don't already know. But that's the philosophy of it. We're going to look more at a biblical side of it. And there's three groups of people that I think we can learn from. The first is the good. A verse that popped into mind was Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed." And the good people that we can learn from, just a couple points. We can learn from the good people of the Bible. The first point is Satan attacks when you're down, when your guard is down. If we can learn anything from studying the people of the Bible, it's that the Bible doesn't hide their faults. A lot of people did great things, accomplished great things, but they were all prey to Satan's attack. None of them were perfect. In verse 12 of our text, we see, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Satan's always out to get it. He's not playing a game. He's out for wins. He's attacking us with a violent attack, and he wants to win. Probably one of the best examples that I thought of when thinking of this is David and Bathsheba. David, he did a lot of great things with his life. He killed a giant, and he saved his country in that point. And then he was able to control himself when Saul was chasing after him. He could have killed Saul several times. He was able to control himself not to kill Saul. But then one day, he fell. He was just relaxing, taking a day off from his job. And we've been kind of at that point recently. And he took a day and rested in. He slept in till probably about noon. And then he got up from his bed, and he was just kind of walking around his house, lazy, didn't have anything to do. And he went off on the rooftop, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And it was a temptation for him. And Satan's going to give us temptations in our lives that will attack us. And that kind of brings me to us the next point. Temptation does not equal sin. Verse 13 shows us this. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Just because a temptation arises in our life doesn't mean we have to fall. We think of all the things that David could have avoided if he turned away from that temptation. There was the sin of adultery and the guilt that built up in it to the point where he killed one of his faithful soldiers. There was the death of Bathsheba's baby, as God said, "I will spare your life, but I have to take the baby's life." There was the rape of Tamar and the death of Amnon and the rebellion and death of Absalom, all subsequent to David's sin of looking at Bathsheba. And it is true that David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's true that he did see something that he shouldn't have saw. But that didn't mean he had to sin. He could have at that point turned around and never given Bathsheba a second thought. He could have went back to his business and just avoided that sin. And we are always tempted, but just because a temptation comes to us doesn't mean we have to give in to that sin. It reminds me of probably the most literal example of somebody fleeing from sin is Joseph when Potiphar's wife came to him. He literally ran away from the temptation that was presented to him. And we should be like that a lot of times when the devil gives us a temptation, a problem that attacks us. My third point, if in doubt, don't do it. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Verses 23 through 32 are a long discussion from the Apostle Paul to the church about meat sacrificed to idols. A big issue in the early church was whether the Gentile Christians should have to obey all the Jewish law. And there was this one issue here that Paul addresses about meat sacrificed to the idols. And he told the church, the Christians, if there's a meat or a food, if you're not going to be careful to eat it for your own sake, then be careful to eat it for the sake of the weaker Christians around you. And you might say, well, we don't deal with idolatry nowadays. But we can take those principles and apply them to other concepts of maybe what we would call gray areas of the Christian life. Things like standards of dress, standards of living, rock music, anything that might be considered like a gray issue. We could, if you might not see something wrong with something, but for the sake of the church, for the sake of the weaker Christians around you, you should tend to lean towards the white instead of the gray. And the second group of people that we can learn from is the bad. Most of this passage is actually talking about the people of Israel in the wilderness and how they had experiences that were learning examples for us. I'm just going to start reading through at verse 1 and look for some specifics. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So here it says the word example, showing us that these things are an example to us, and it used the next thing in the list is lusted. People left Egypt, and they were wandering around in the wilderness, and they got hungry, and they wanted some food. And so they complained to God and said, "Give us meat and bread." So God provided a miracle, and he sent manna and quail. And we see manna throughout 40 years in the wilderness, but we only see quail this one time. And all these people are eating quail, and a lot of them overstuffed themselves, and God basically sent a plague that killed the ones that were most lustful after this quail, the ones that had incited the other ones to basically complain and ask for this thing. And you might be like, didn't they get something that they asked from God? But it wasn't about what they asked for. It was about what they lusted after. They desired something. Even when they got out of the wilderness, they didn't really learn their lesson. They went into Jericho, and God said, "This whole city is going to be mine. Everything in this city belongs to me." But a man took a garment, some money, some possessions, and he hid them in his tent. And then they went to another battle, and they lost several lives because of that man's sin, and he ended up losing his life, and all of his family lost their life as well. And that was a consequence of the lust he had. In verse 8 it says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So it says, fornication. They were in the wilderness, and they were supposed to be separated from the world. They were supposed to be different. But a lot of times when they were going in their travels, they would intermingle. They would intermarry with some of the other nations. One time, I think it was, Midianites. They were intermarrying with the Midianites, and God told Moses and them that the people needed to stop, and he sent a plague. And Moses and Aaron went to the people, and all the people started to stop, except one man. Basically, in front of the whole crowd of people, he took a Midianite woman into his tent. And one of the guys was so mad, so irate about this act of open rebellion, he grabbed a javelin and ran both of them through in the tent and killed them both, and God stopped the plague. But they were in the wilderness, and they were attacked by the sin of fornication. Verse number seven says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Idolatry. They had idols that they lifted up in their lives. Probably one of the most famous examples is the golden calf. One of the most amazing things about the golden calf was they built this golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. At the very time that Moses was communicating with God, the people who were following him were building a foreign idol. Moses was up on the mountain with God, and God basically told Moses that the people were out of line, that they were doing something that was wrong. And so Moses started to go down the mountain to see what was wrong with the people, and Joshua said that he heard some loud noise, like a noise of war down in the camp. And Moses said, "Oh no, it's just them playing some music." And they went down the mountain, and Moses saw the people worshiping a golden idol and dancing and undressing themselves. And he got so mad, he broke the Ten Commandments at that moment. He ground down the golden calf and made some of the people drink it. Also, God sent a plague on those people, killing a lot of them too. Verse number 9 says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." This is a pretty amazing story, the story of the fiery serpents. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they had already been given the manna, they had already been given the water, but they complained that there was no food or water. They even complained about the manna, calling it light bread. And God got so mad that they were murmuring, complaining about stuff, miracles he had already done, that he sent serpents among them. And everybody who was bitten by the serpent was going to die. The people came to Moses and basically asked for a remedy, and Moses went to God, and God told him to build a brazen serpent, which Moses had to lift, and everybody who looked at the serpent would live. Such amazing picture here. When the people complained against God's work, he basically created a picture of Christ, that everybody who looked upon this serpent would live from the bite, from the attack of the serpent. Verse 10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Probably one of the greatest sins in the wilderness was murmuring. And you'd think after all the miracles they had seen, after the 10 plagues, after the parting of the Red Sea, after a cloud of pillar by day and a cloud of fire by night, and manna, these people would be overwhelmed with what God had done. They would be thanking him for their blessings. But instead, they murmured and complained about the hardships in the wilderness. But I'm sure none of us have ever complained about what God has done in our lives. The third group of people is Christ. He's probably our greatest example for living Christian life, the example that we should follow when we want to know what to do. Philippians 2:5, we memorized this verse in school, and I've loved it ever since, really. Whenever somebody preaches from this verse, it kind of just gives me a special chill. But Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This verse tells us basically to have the characteristics of Jesus Christ in our life, to have these characteristics visible in our lives, in our actions. I'm just going to look through some of the verses and see some of the characteristics mentioned of Christ in this passage. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man." Ben Pearson talks about this, but it's pretty awesome that Christ, when he was on this earth, knowing that he was deity, chose to serve man. His whole life, he gave of himself to others. His whole life, he was willing to put himself out to serve others. And then at the end of his life, he gave his life for all on the cross. And he was just a servant throughout all of his life. Verse number 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It says he humbled himself. From his birth in a manger to his death on a cross, his burial in a borrowed tomb, his life was pretty humble. He did not look to exalt himself. He did not look to lift himself up. He did not look to make anything big of himself. He was humble among men, even though he knew he was their creator. He knew he was the one who was responsible for all their life. And at the end, God will lift him up above all others. Verse number 8 also, "And being came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He did what his father told him to do. There was a master plan. There was only one person who could fulfill that master plan, and God sent Jesus to this world to save us, and he was obedient all the way through. He was obedient up to the point of death, a death on the cross, very painful death. And he was in agony at the Garden of Gethsemane, but at that point he said, "Not my will be done, but thine." And he submitted himself completely to his Father. This is probably a very basic summary of Jesus' life. He was humble, obedient servant. And these are just some things that I have gleaned from the lives of others. Take them all to heart, but go out and look for other lessons that you can glean from the Bible, from people around you. God has left us so much in his word that we can learn from that we can never exhaust it all. And that's just the thoughts I'd like to leave you with you, that we should learn from the good and the bad and from Jesus Christ. And if you want to close your eyes, we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for these thoughts you've given me, and just help people to learn to learn from others, to learn from your Bible. And Pastor.
Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's all stand, please. You think about that. We're about to have the Lord's Supper together. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves. Are you a good example? Are you a bad example? You are an example. Who do you look to? Who do you look at? Certainly, if you looked at folks that are not doing right, you see the result of that. It's not good. As John mentioned, gave the examples right out of the Bible. And, of course, Jesus, our example, a humble servant. God's spoken to your heart tonight. You have a decision to make. As the instruments play, if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Right now, God's speaking to your heart. Nothing between. Is there? Is there nothing between, or is there something between? You need to make a decision tonight. You come. In just a moment, we'll have the Lord's Supper together. Examine yourself.